It's wonderful to be with you this morning here again in Paisley. And I was interested that your message this morning at your worship service was all about hope. And that's what I want to try and talk about today in a very brief sermon. The message is hope. This morning I'd like to also, by way of introduction, talk about decisions. Decisions affect us all, regardless of your age and stage in life. Here are just some of the decisions we all face in life. The first slide, if we've got it, shows us a decision you make when you're about 4 or 5 years old when you enter the sweet shop. That used to be a very big thing for me at that age. It still is, actually, as you can tell. You used to say, is it going to be cola cubes or pear drops? Big decisions when you're younger. Nowadays, my biggest decision is when I go to the Indian restaurant, which dish will I have? Will I have a vindaloo? Or will I have a biryani? My two teenage daughters are very interested in mobile phones, and only the best will do. So when we get into a mobile phone shop in Glasgow, I know that I'm there for at least 3 hours as they ponder each and every single possible mobile phone. And I stand there quite nervous in the corner with my credit card. Choosing a new car can be difficult as well. Is it going to be a Hillman Imp? Is it going to be a Rolls Royce? I don't think it would be a Rolls Royce anymore, because I don't think Andy's driveway or garage could possibly take a Rolls Royce. Or is it a TT? Each morning I wake up and I look out the window to see if a TT's arrived in the driveway, but my red Corsa's still there. My wife enjoys going to shoe shops in Glasgow. That's one of her hobbies. And sometimes if I'm lurking about at the wrong place, she takes me with her. And she goes into shoe shops and she spends ages, what seems like ages, choosing shoes. And I'm sure that one time I went into Glasgow with her and we went into a shoe shop on the Saturday. And I'm sure we never came out the shoe shop until the following Tuesday. Such is the way. I also remember going on holiday to one of those American theme parks. And I was persuaded to go on the Tower of Terror. Now, I get quite nervous even going up a lift. And to go on this Tower of Terror, I was encouraged by my daughters and said, "It'll be fine, Dad." And it was far from fine. It was a daft decision I made. And I was absolutely petrified. And when I came off it, my legs were like jelly and my face was a sort of greeny colour. So that is a decision I'll never make again. There's also decisions in the news, isn't there? Every time you turn on the news, there's terrible scenes in Kiev, and the political leaders need to make decisions to try and reach a peaceful outcome. Decisions down south about the flood crisis as well is forever on our screens. You can't avoid them, decisions, can you? Decisions are about every part of our lives. I'd like to look at a man in the Bible this morning who made the most important decision of his entire life. Now, this man, although he is very famous, doesn't have a name. He has, however, got a title, and he's simply known to us as the penitent thief. And if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we'll read the account of the penitent thief. Luke 23 and verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself, if he is really God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. And this morning I'd like to look at this passage in three ways. I want to look at the penitent thief's former character. I want to look at the penitent thief's change of heart. And I want to look at the penitent thief's decision. So firstly, the penitent thief's former character. What do we know about this man? Well, the Bible chooses not to tell us too much information about his past. But we do know this, that whatever crime he committed, it was so serious that it warranted the death penalty. We know from the Gospels that he was referred to as a criminal. One translation refers to the penitent thief as a depredator. Now, this word means that he uses violence and attacks his victims and steals from them. But he's not a very nice man, in other words. This was the term also used for the notorious criminal in the Bible, Barabbas. It's also particularly interesting to note in the Bible, over in Matthew's Gospel, where it says, both criminals mocked Jesus. We can take from this that the penitent thief wasn't always penitent. He entered prison, a hard-hearted man, and he came out of prison, the same hard-hearted man. He had plenty of time to reflect on his life before God, but he didn't do that. He wasted time, he let time go by. And even moments leading up to his life-changing encounter with Jesus, he can still be found hurling abuse in the face of Jesus. With only a few fleeting moments left in his life, he made a last-gasp attempt to seek favour with the Jews and the Romans by joining in with them and rejecting Jesus. You know, it's the same today in the world. We don't have to look in prisons or courtrooms for hardened criminals who reject Jesus. You only have to walk up and down Buchanan Street. There are millions of perfectly respectable, nice, approachable people who have chosen to reject Jesus. I remember just before Christmas, I was in Glasgow, just outside Fraser's, buying my wife a nice present. It was a Christmas time. Everyone should be happy. And I came out of Fraser's and I saw a small crowd, quite animated. And I walked up to see what was going on, and there was a man standing in a box, and he had a Bible in one hand and he had a copy of Richard Dawkins' book in the other hand, and he was trying to say to the people, Christmas time, the reason for the season is about Jesus. The crowd were baying for him. They were attacking him verbally. These were respectable people dressed normally, but they decided not to accept the message of Jesus. I believe that people have lost, in this day and age, have lost their sense of sin. And in that case, they no longer need to feel the need to be saved. They don't feel the need of a saviour. Or as George Bernard Shaw puts it, modern man isn't worrying about his sins. Why should he? Well, this is why. There's a day coming when each and every one of us here and throughout the world and throughout all of time will have to stand before the Lord Jesus, and we'll have to give an account of our lives and how we used it for his glory and to extend his kingdom. Will he know us as obedient followers? Will he know us as faithful friends? Will he know us as God-honouring Christians? Or is your former character, just like the penitent thief in this stage, holding you back from trusting in Jesus as your saviour? I would urge you very sincerely to act while time is on your side. Don't leave it too late. Act now while time is on your side. Act now before you live another day. Act now to determine your everlasting course and path. The second point I want to talk about is the penitent thief's change of heart. From hurling insults with the angry mob and the other criminal to trusting Jesus as his saviour. What a change is this? Dramatic change. What brought about this change? Well, the Bible tells us a few reasons that would certainly have affected the penitent thief's hard heart. Firstly, Jesus' prayer, the first of his seven sayings on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These words of compassion would have appeared strange to the thief, that despite Jesus being beaten, spat upon, ridiculed, and being put to death, he witnessed firsthand Jesus pleading for his executioners. What kind of love is this, that in the face of such injustice, humiliation, and pain, he chooses to pray for the people that are killing him? Or as one Bible scholar puts it, and this takes a bit of listening to repay good with bad is beast-like. To repay good with good is man-like. But to repay bad with good is Christ-like. Despite all the things that were going on around about him, the hatred, people mocking him and wishing him dead, he prayed for them. Isn't that a wonderful saviour to know? The penitent thief would also have heard that the God and Father of Jesus could forgive sins. How this must have changed his heart. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. A couple of years ago, I went with a friend of mine, a missionary, to India. Travelled all the way to India to a charitable organisation that looked after poor people. People that were sidelined in India, the poorest of the poor. And one day we went to a leprosy colony. These people were expelled from the city. They were sent out to the middle of nowhere, a barren land. They had a couple of huts, and that was it. The lowest of the low. And this charity would take out a big bowl of curry once a day, and they would serve them. And I thought, how depressing is this? But I saw a picture. I don't know if we've got that picture. A picture of a wee boy. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a smile like this in my life. This is a wee boy, and you couldn't help smile back at him. He had no shoes on. He had this shirt, and he had a pair of shorts on, and he smiled from ear to ear. And his parents had leprosy, and they were expelled from the city. I thought, that's something else. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. And we went up to a garage, and we sat in there, and we played some songs, and we did some wee children's talks and some acting, and they absolutely loved it. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. Perhaps the penitent thief also caught sight of the plaque above Jesus' head, the inscription, "Jesus, King of the Jews." The Bible says God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Now, God has used things like a donkey, a rainbow, a swarm of flies, a whale, to determine his outcomes, his will. The plaque was intended by the Jewish leaders to undermine Jesus. It was sarcasm, "Jesus, King of the Jews." But I believe the thief saw beyond the sarcasm in that plaque, and not just "Jesus, King of the Jews," but he saw Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see another change in this man's life. We see tremendous faith. He would not have been privileged to sit under Jesus' miracles, to witness Jesus' tremendous miracles. He would not have had the benefit of sitting under Jesus' teaching. He only knew that Jesus had been rejected as an impostor and a false Messiah. He only knew Jesus as being an outcast and a troublemaker by the Roman authorities. He only knew Jesus when all his followers, bar a faithful few, had run away and deserted him. And yet, his faith stood the test. You know, whatever it was that changed the penitent thief's heart, it's the most dramatic change I've ever seen of faith ever recorded in the Bible. His faith suddenly, this tremendous faith, made him aware that he committed two types of crimes. Yes, he admitted that he had crimes against his fellow man. He'd been a thief and a robber. But he also had committed crimes against God. Sin, in other words. He would not be forgiven by the Roman authorities for the crimes he had committed, and he was now paying the price. In other words, there was no substitute to take his place. Let me tell you another story. I was coming back from my summer holidays 2 years ago in my EasyJet plane. We were coming back, and at 35,000 feet, one of the passengers became very angry and aggressive. It's quite frightening, actually, up at that level. And he asked the steward over, he says, "I want a double whiskey, and I want it now." And the guy said, you're acting very aggressively. You can't have a drink." And he grabbed him by the neck, and he said, "I'm going to break your neck unless you bring me that drink." Quite frightening, eh? Anyway, we didn't have to divert the plane. We touched down in Glasgow. We're all a bit nervous, as you can understand. And we're told to keep our seats. Within 30 seconds, the boys in blue came marching on, come up to where he was sitting. Now imagine I'd stood up and said, stop. I'll take his place. He made a mistake. I'll take his place. I'll be his substitute. First of all, my wife would tell me to sit down and don't be so stupid. And secondly, the police would say, no, this man has committed a crime. He's going to pay for it. The point I'm trying to labour is, Jesus became the penitent thief's substitute. Jesus paid for his sins when he died on the cross. You see, God's justice is not like man's justice. Jesus took our place and faced the punishment that we were due for our sins by dying on the cross, so that we may walk free. Or as the old hymn puts it so well, there is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us, all of us, that he hung and suffered there. Jesus hung and suffered there in our stead as our great substitute. What else about this man changed? Well, we see the penitent thief's attitude change from mocking to respect, from hatred to love. How do we know that the penitent thief changed? Well, it's recorded in verse 42 when he rebukes his fellow criminal. Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to death? But this man has done nothing wrong. He openly declares in full view of the hostile crowd that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He acknowledges that Jesus has a kingdom to come. He doesn't, as you might expect, and that's put yourself in that situation. He doesn't ask for his immediate agonies to be removed. He doesn't ask for revenge on the people that were killing him. But in simple humility, he asks one thing. He asks Jesus to remember him. Now, the penitent thief also doesn't try to justify his goodness with references to his former past. He doesn't say, Jesus, remember me. I used to be a good Christian. I used to give a lot of money to charity. I used to go to church quite regularly. That's outward. The Bible says this, the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at your heart. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart right with God this morning? Or are you trying to use a morally good life as your justification to go to heaven? This is where many people in the world go wrong today. They believe they have to earn God's forgiveness. Earn it. That's not the case. I remember my own past. I could hardly go to church because I felt so worthless. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, what God wants of you. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken and contrite heart. A broken and penitent heart. That's why he's called the penitent thief. His heart melted and he wanted to know Jesus and follow Jesus. It wasn't an outward thing. God wants your heart. Access to heaven and eternal life is not dependent on how busy or how good or how moral we are. It's offensive to God that we try and work out our own salvation when he's already made way through the cross. Jesus has died on the cross. That's the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven. No one goes to the Father but by me. Jesus and the cross is the way to heaven, not by being good. Good works come after. Let me tell you another story. I might be showing my age here. In 1968, the famous children's author Enid Blyton died. And just after her death, I recall hearing a number of fitting tributes to this woman. And one of the religious leaders of that era stated this: Enid Blyton's place in heaven is absolutely guaranteed. Full stop. Because of the joy she brought to people who were in hospital and homeless through her books and her writings. Now, with the greatest of respect, that's totally false and wrong. Her work didn't guarantee her a place in heaven. Entry to heaven is by believing, not achieving. By faith and not by works. The penitent thief doesn't try to be also try to be proud or indignant in his approach to Jesus. There are many in the world today who are too proud to approach God. Sadly, their hard hearts are too hard to accept that they have done anything wrong that needs forgiveness through Jesus. Just like the people I'd mentioned earlier in Buchanan Street. Jesus faced many such people in Bible times. The Pharisees were very pleased with themselves. They thought they were wonderful. Their own self-righteousness. And to be told that they needed to repent and say sorry for their sins and believe in Jesus, that was too much for their ego. The penitent thief didn't try to be proud or independent or stiff-necked or macho. He only knew that he had hope in Jesus. He fixed his eyes on Jesus and he changed his mind. He changed his heart and he changed his all. Instead of hurling abuse with the rest of the crowd, he recognized Jesus as a saviour of the world who had a kingdom yet to come. He knew that Jesus had a heavenly Father who could forgive sins. He humbly put his trust in Jesus, and from that moment on, he was a saved man. Or as one Bible scholar puts it, the dead man lives. It's not easy, is it, to be humble, to admit we got it wrong, to say sorry. Isn't sorry the hardest word to say? I recall watching Sir Fred Goodwin explain his part in the downfall of the Royal Bank of Scotland. And it was a shareholders meeting and he said, "I'm disappointed in the bank. I'm disappointed." And he went on for an hour, banging on. And then this wee man in the corner put his hand up. He said, "I've got a question, Sir Fred. Are you sorry? I've never heard you say sorry." And he never said sorry. Our friend in this morning's story, the penitent thief, he's not just a thief. He's a sorry thief. But he's not just a sorry thief either. He's a sorry thief that's going to do something about it. That's what penitent means. Genuine sorrow for our sins and actively seeking forgiveness through Jesus. The penitent thief changed. He was sorry for his sins and he was going to do something about it. Now, I just need to watch my time. I've got no excuse for running late because I've got three watches on my wrist. The penitent thief's decision. Decisions come with consequences. Decisions are difficult in life. The penitent thief made a late decision to trust in Jesus. The consequences of his decision, undeserving as it seems to us, merited a direct response from Jesus. Jesus' response made him glad. He was glad because Jesus didn't cast up his former life. Imagine he did that with us. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? He didn't do that. He dealt with the present. He was glad because Jesus provided a response that was absolute. There was no ambiguity. "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Simple. I'm sure that despite his agonies, his heart would have been filled with deep joy. It reminds me of the saying by John Wesley, who used to say of the early Methodist Christians who knew that there was hope beyond the grave. He said, "Our people die well." The penitent thief was glad because he had hope beyond the grave. He had hope because he knew he would die well. Many people in the world today have made a decision that they are too busy for God. Thank God that he's not too busy for us. The Son of God, the Saviour of the world, dying an agonising death on the cross, bearing all our sin and shame on his shoulders, and yet he made time to assure this common thief that he was saved. Never think for a moment that you're too unworthy to approach Jesus. Never think for a moment that Jesus is too busy to deal with you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He made time to assure the thief, and if you go to him with a penitent heart, he will assure you too that you're going to heaven. I'm sure the penitent thief could sing with the hymn writer, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And very quickly, let's go one step further. You may still be saying, "Well, the penitent thief was only making one last final gasp at a chance of escape. It was the last roll of the dice, if you like." How did Jesus know that the penitent thief was genuine? His motives. Well, Jesus knows our innermost thoughts. He could read the Pharisees' minds when they were plotting to kill him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He read his mind. And he knows when people are not genuine. So it serves to reason that he also knows when people are genuine. Jesus knew the penitent thief was genuine. What about us here this morning in Paisley? Are you genuinely serious about God? If you are sorry for your sins, if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you're sorry for your sins, and if you want Jesus to be your Saviour, ask him and he will answer. He is able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says. There's nobody beyond the power of Jesus' saving power. You can claim the promise that was given to the penitent thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. What does paradise mean? To be with Jesus. I believe this account of the penitent thief should be in letters of gold imprinted on our minds. If Jesus is able to save a man like this, is he not also able to save us? There's a final sting in the tail. There's a final lesson to be had before I finish. One Bible scholar puts it this way. One thief on the cross was saved that none should despair, but only one that none may presume. There were two thieves that day, wasn't there? How many went to heaven? One. As for the destiny of the other, we don't know. But let me say this. If he didn't repent, if his hard heart remained hard towards Jesus, or even if he was innocent, if he was charitable, if he was a nice man, but never had a thought about God, was indifferent towards God, he would not be going to heaven. He would not be following his fellow criminal into paradise. If, like him, a person doesn't accept Jesus in their heart, in this earth, Jesus will not accept them when they go to heaven. I think it's a wonderful thing this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, the message is hope. The message is it's not too late to go to Jesus. You go home and sit in your living room and say, Jesus, come into my heart today. Come into my heart to stay. And he will. He'll love you. And he'll save you. So the message is don't delay your decision. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And just like the penitent thief, you may also receive the assurance from Jesus himself, talking to you directly. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us hope. We thank you that no one is beyond the saving power of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are precious to you, each and every one of us. We thank you that we can be saved and our sins can be forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross, dying for us to take our place, that we may go free into heaven. But we also understand that we have to accept the invitation of salvation in our hearts and in our lives. And if there's anyone here today yet to make a decision about the Lord Jesus, we would pray earnestly that this message would plant a seed in their heart and that they would come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. We thank you for our time today and our praise and our worship, and may it be acceptable in your sight. And we would ask you to take us all home safely. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.